You know, I'm excited about this new series we've started last week called Reaching Our City. The idea is that our goal as a church is to make an impact where we live. And in order for that to happen, we have to overcome a thought that keeps us from influencing and impacting the people around us. And that thought is that I have nothing to offer. I don't have enough to offer. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. Because see, there is an enemy to engagement that is very significant. And that is the enemy of I just don't have enough. But what I want to show you today is that you do. You have the time and you have the resources to come alongside of us collectively as we seek to reach our city. Because the fact is that every single person in this room has something to offer. That every single one of us in this room can make a difference. Every single one of us can make an impact on those around us. And it all comes down to a matter of perspective. Think about this. When we think about value, about our time and our resources, we often think that we don't have enough to give in order to invest and help others. But it is all a matter of perspective. So let me just give you an example. I ran across a Gallup poll a few years ago, and what they were trying to do is to see how do you define wealth? And in all honesty, the responses were all over the map. Generally, it kind of narrowed down to wealthy was considered to be if you make $150,000 a year. But do you want to know what the problem with this survey was? Those who they asked this same question to who actually made $150,000 a year said they were not wealthy. They said in order to be wealthy, it was actually those people who made $250,000 a year. And they found this all over the place because those who made $50,000 said, well, if you're wealthy, you make $75,000. Or if you made $35,000, was asked that question, well, the person who is wealthy makes $50,000 a year. The idea that behind it was all, well, it's that next step up. It's that person who is just ahead of me. I'm not wealthy, but the person who has just a little bit more than me, they are the wealthy ones. But see, even those people who made that said, well, I'm not wealthy either. It's that person who makes just a little bit more than me. And I think there's two reasons for this, and one is margin. A lot of people do not live with enough margin. For example, if you know, if you're making $50,000 a year and you're spending $52,000, you have no margin in your life, and it can be very stressful. But if you make $500,000 and you're spending $505,000, you have the exact same pressure on you as someone who is making $50,000 but is only and who is spending $52,000. See, if you don't have any margin, it doesn't matter how much you are bringing in, you have the same pressure and you have the same stress because you are not managing what you have effectively. So a lot of times we feel pressure and we're stressed. We say we don't have enough time, we don't have enough resources, we don't have enough to engage and invest. And the reason why is because we have not worked any margin into our lives. Second reason I believe that that poll was all over the map is because of perspective. I don't believe we really see things the same way because we're often playing the comparison game. And generally speaking, we're comparing our life with somebody who we perceive to be that next step up, that person who is ahead of us. And that is why in the Gallup poll, those who made $150,000 per year were saying we're not rich is because they were comparing themselves with somebody who made more. So see, the comparison game really spoils our perspective so often. We're always comparing ourselves with someone who is ahead of us, and it makes us think, well, I just don't have enough. And so as we think about trying to reach our city, and we think about ways that all of us can be engaged in making a difference, I hope to show you some ways that you can make a difference in your subdivision, where you work, where you go to school, in our community. But to do this, we all have to overcome the temptation of saying, I don't have enough to give, or I don't have enough to offer. Because you do. It just comes down to margin and perspective. And to build in better margin, we need to have a plan. But in order to do that, we need to have a better perspective and a better game plan to make sure that we are really making room for things in our life that have eternal significance. Because here's the reality. Every single one of us who live here in the United States are extremely blessed to live in a country where we have so many freedoms and so many incredible opportunities. We are incredibly blessed by God, and by the world's standards, we are all rich. And as I said, it's a matter of perspective, because we often compare ourselves to people who are always ahead of us, and we tend to neglect the billions of people who are lagging far, far behind us. So see, we have to understand God has blessed us immensely, and He has given us tremendous opportunities. And He has given us the opportunity to have an impact locally. He's given us the opportunity to have an impact nationally and internationally. And may I just brag on us as a church for a moment? I am thankful for how we are using what God has blessed us with to impact others. Because today, do you realize that there are two churches in Washington, D.C. that are meeting because of what you have given financially and what you have given of your time? Waterfront Church there in Washington, D.C. now has an average attendance of over 300. They have had 60 baptisms over the last 3 years, and they now have 20 discipleship groups that meet on a weekly basis with 200 participants. Gilgal Ethiopian Church is connected with over 70 Ethiopians on a weekly basis through discipleship groups and through worship, and they are now planning on planting a second church this month, or next month. I mean, we're not in the next month yet, but next month. And we might not see the full fruit of our labor, and we might not see the full fruit of our investments here today in our congregation, but every time these churches meet together, every single person they reach, every single person they baptize, you have a part of that. Every single person who experiences life change because of the ministry of the church, you are a part of that. Because of what you have given financially, because of your prayers, because of the time that you have given to go to Washington, D.C. and to serve. You are part of that. And here locally, we have some amazing things happening. We have our crisis ministry that is reaching people. We have our skating ministry that is reaching the kids of this community. We are beginning to make a difference in our community, and this idea of reaching our city is an initiative. It is an effort that we want to do more than what we are doing now, and to do it in a more natural way. And it all starts with realizing God has blessed us. And that means that we can have enough margin, and that we can have the right perspective, so that we see ourselves as strategically placed gospel influencers in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and in our workplaces. In all of this, that we will make an intentional effort to see what God has given us lead to life change in others. Then, if we do that, we will see an incredible move of God. And that is the goal of this teaching series. And if you have your Bible today, if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We want to look at a perspective that will help us overcome this temptation of believing that we don't have enough. And you might be here and saying, well, what can I do? What can I do to help? The thing is, you can do something. You can make an impact, because here Paul is writing in the book of 1 Timothy to Timothy, and he's talking with him about practical matters of the church and some just fit practical instructions for church things. And he gets to the end of the letter, and he begins to talk here about those who are rich. He's talking in a culture to those who have been blessed, and he talks about the dangers that that can bring. And what we're going to see here today is that if we value the wrong things, if we treasure the wrong things, then we will get the wrong results. And so we're going to look at motivations. Motivations that will lead us to do the right things and that will lead then to the right result. And Paul here is talking about a culture of wealth and a desire to find identity more in the gift that is given than in the one who gives. So let us begin reading here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, where it says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." And then turn over to verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." You see, the goal of all this is that we would lay hold of what is truly life. And for us to see ourselves as having something to offer, and that God has given us opportunities to really impact the lives of those around us. And one of the things that we have to watch for in a culture that is so richly blessed by God is avoiding the trap that moves us from freedom to folly, from generosity to greed, and that is the money trap. See, Paul in this passage is warning us about the allure of money that moves us from a place of gospel freedom to folly, from a place of generosity to a place of greed. And so what we want to do today is we want to look at the allure of money. And so let us look at this and see how we can easily get trapped with the wrong desires and wrong perspective. But before we get in this, I want to clarify something, and I want to make this very clear about what the Bible is saying, especially in verse 10. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evils. Paul is in no way criticizing those who are wealthy or those who are described as rich. What Paul is talking about here in this passage is motivations. He's talking about what gives us fulfillment. He's talking about driving motivations here, not the dollars that come into play. And we see this many times throughout Scripture. The Bible has numerous significant figures who were faithful to God and were wealthy. Abraham was one. Job was another. There's no issue with wealth. That's not what is being dealt with here. And notice Paul does not command the rich to stop being rich. He doesn't say that you need to take a poverty vow. He's not arguing that money is bad or having money is bad. He's arguing that in a culture like ours, where people in our culture live at 5% of the world's income level, that we're the top 5%, that we need, he's not saying that we need to swear off any meaningful income. He's not saying that it is wrong to take a vacation. He's not saying that it is wrong to enjoy what God has entrusted to you. His point is not to attack money or wealth. His concern is that we began to seek our identity in our money and in our wealth. His concern is that we have a driving desire to root out our significance in what we possess. And to that end, Paul says those who desire security, those who find their meaning and identity through social standing or through wealth, he says they fall into a dangerous trap. And he goes on to say that they're harboring and fostering dangerous desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction because money, he says, is the root of all kinds of evil. And we see this in the political world around us. We see this in the business world around us, that the love for money, that the desire to find one's identity and security through the possession of money leads to all kinds of bad things. The love of it, the craving for it, is what leads people to wander away from the faith and to pierce themselves, Paul says, with many pains. So understand, he's not saying to be blessed by God is a bad thing. James 1:17 says that every good gift comes from the Father above. So we praise God for his provision. We thank God for how he provides for us. We thank God for how generous he is to us. But the issue is the burning desire to find our identity in what we have, to find our security in what we have, to make this the driving motivation of our lives. And what I want to show you today is that this is a dangerous place for us to be, and how when that becomes our driving motivation, how that can keep us from being influencers in our city. And so I have two ways here this morning that the love of money, the allure of money, the security of money keeps us from experiencing God's best. And the first is, wealth blinds us to who we are in Christ. The desire to find our security, the desire to find our significance, our identity in how much we possess, blinds us to who we are in Christ. See, that's why Paul says here in this passage that it is a trap and it is one that leads to foolish desires. A foolish person is someone who doesn't see the danger that is right in front of him or her. Scripture actually says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And those of you who have young children, you understand this. What is the folly that is bound up in the heart of a child? It's not seeing the danger that is directly in front of them. It's not understanding that the stove is hot and will burn you if you touch it. It's not understanding that if you put a fork into the electrical outlet, it will electrocute you. See, the children just do not understand or see the danger that is in front of them. And Paul is saying here that when we seek our identity and when we seek our fulfillment and our security and our wealth, that it is foolishness and we don't see the danger of it that is lying right in front of us. And the reason why it is such folly is because it keeps us from finding and understanding that our identity is in Christ. And the reason this is so dangerous is because it leads us to arrogance and self-justifying behavior. Paul says in verse 17, when he says to Timothy, as for the rich, notice he doesn't tell them there to stop being rich, but he says, tell them not to be prideful or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Now, why does Paul tell Timothy to tell all of us who live in a rather affluent culture not to be arrogant? And the reason why is because when we begin to be successful in one area of our life, what is often it happens is we see that significant area of success in that area of life, and then we begin to think, well, if I'm successful there, then I must be successful in all other areas. And people who aren't as successful as I am, well, there are reasons for it. They're not as sharp as I am. They're not as educated as I am. They just didn't work as hard as I do. There's reasons why they're not as successful as I am. And see, this allure of security and this allure of finding our identity and our wealth often leads to certain types of arrogance. And it is arrogance that leads us to begin to self-justify. And let's be honest here this morning, we like to justify ourselves. It's human nature. And this is why there are so many religions today in our world that are work-based. That if you do this and you do this and you do this, then God will accept you. That, hey, you want to be accepted by God? You want to make it into heaven? Then just follow these easy steps. Step one, step two, step three, and so forth. And we like that approach because it gives us the feeling that we have done something to earn the favor of God. But can I give you some good and free news today? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not based on anything you or I can do. Listen, our identity is not in our wealth. Our identity is not in how much influence we have. Our identity is not in our talents. Our identity is not in our relationships. It is not in our appearance. You know, today our culture values so many different things. And it is true of every single culture. But we have to understand that for us to make a difference in our city, for us to make a difference in our community, we have to reposition our perspective so that we understand that our identity is not in our appearance, it is not in our possessions, it is not in our relationships, but our identity can only be found in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and His name is Jesus Christ. That is where we find our identity. Because we cannot earn our way to God. And when we are successful in life, so often what it leads to is a patting on the back and this self-justifying affirmation that leads to pride. But the reality is this, none of us can earn our way to God. God loves us so much that in our sin, in our rebellion, in all of the things that we do that lead us astray and trip us up, in all of the sin that we have, in His mercy and in His grace, God sent His Son into the world. And instead of pouring out His wrath and His judgment upon us that we deserve for our sin, instead He poured it out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. So that when you put your faith in Jesus, when you ask Him to forgive you, here is what happens. God forgives you on the spot. And He takes your sin and He puts it on Christ. And He takes Christ's righteousness and He gives it to you. And God saves you and welcomes you into His family. And now you have eternal life. All of this comes not because of what you have done, but it comes as a result of grace, as a result of unconditional love. You don't earn it. It doesn't matter what you look like in the morning. It doesn't matter how bad your sins have been in the past. It doesn't matter how much you earn. This grace is free to you, is available to you because of the generosity of your Father and the unconditional love that He has for you. You didn't earn it. And when God saves you, you now have a hope that goes beyond this life. You have a meaning that goes beyond this life. You have an eternity with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says death is no longer just a decided fact, but death is now a defeated foe. It no longer has any hold over you because the best thing is for you to go and be with Jesus. And if you know Him today, that is what will happen exactly at the moment of your death. See, our identity cannot be found in our relationships or our wealth. Our identity has to be found in Jesus Christ. If we find our identity in anything else, it is foolish because it keeps us from knowing the grace and the generosity of Christ Jesus. And so what happens when we don't find our identity in that grace? What happens when we shift our identity to anything else other than Jesus? What happens is we have to self-justify to get out of it. And if you get into that cycle of self-justification, it is deadly. And you cannot win that fight. And so sometimes in periods of blessing or wealth or prosperity, we self-justify. And we convince ourselves that there is a reason, and it keeps us from finding our identity from Christ. And it shifts our focus from heaven to this earth. And Paul says that that is why we need to be warned. That we should not put our identity in anyone or anything else other than Christ. That's why Paul says we should not set our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who provides for us everything that we need to enjoy. Now our hope can be tied to the giver instead of on the gift. And so we can make a difference. Do we have enough? Yes. Maybe we need more margin. Certainly we need a biblical perspective. But the first step of getting that perspective is to know that our identity is in Christ. We don't set our hope in our riches. We don't set our hope on anything else, but we set our hope on Christ. That is why Bernard of Clairvaux said, "To see a man humble himself in prosperity is one of the most rare things in the world." And that is where we start. Thank you, God, for all you have given. But I find my identity in you. So wealth can blind us to who we are in Christ. And secondly, wealth blinds us to how much we really have in this world. The love of money, the desire to find our identity and our security in our stuff is self-perpetuating. The word that Paul uses for desire here is closely related to addiction. Now, how does addiction work? It operates under the law of diminishing returns. You go out and you experience something, you have something one time, and it brings a certain amount of short-term satisfaction and fulfillment. You get this type of high, this feeling that you really like, and you go back to it a second time because you want to feel that high, and you go back to it a third time because you want to feel that high again. But what happens? You have to have more of it and more of it to get that same high. And if we're talking about something like lust, or if we're talking about something like substance abuse, it's easy to see. You don't ever say, "Well, I'm not really struggling with this," because you notice it. You see it in your life. But here is the thing about the love of money. It works in a way that you cannot see it because you are already convincing yourself that you do not have enough. Let me put it this way. I've had a lot of people over the years of my ministry come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm really struggling with this." I've had people in this community, as I've been out visiting, will say, "Pastor, I'm really struggling with this." But do you want to know the one thing no one has ever came to me and said? I've never had a single person come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm struggling with greed." Never have I had anybody say that. I've talked with many other pastors, and they've said, "I've never had somebody say that." And the reason why is because we don't see it. It works on our heart in such a way that it is very hard to detect. That's why you can have someone making $150,000 a year say they are not rich. Because what happens is you might start out making $50,000 a year, and you will have a certain lifestyle built around that. And there's a lot of Taco Bells involved in that lifestyle. But then you make $75,000 and you adjust your lifestyle. Then you make $100,000 and you adjust your lifestyle. Then you make $200,000 and you adjust your lifestyle. And what happens is you make all these adjustments, and there's that one car that you wanted but you couldn't afford it, and now you go buy it. And then you want that bigger house, so you go buy it, or you buy the second house. And we began to adjust our lifestyle because we're always looking to the man to the family next door who has always had more than us, and we want to be like them. And so we are constantly comparing ourselves to the person that is the next step up, and we don't see it in the moment. It's always about the next thing. See, it's very cunning. It's very deceptive. We don't see it like you do with some other addiction because it is hard to identify. And that's one of the reasons why Luke records what Jesus says in Luke 12:15. And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, why does Jesus not mention lust? Take care to guard your life against lust. But instead, he says, take care to guard your life against covetousness, because this sin of greed is not one that is easily seen or able to be discerned. The desire to tie your identity to your net worth is not one that is easy to pick up on. And here's the thing. The allure of money can destroy your life whether you have it or whether you don't. In its absence, you are always discontent, always striving for more, wondering why you don't have it. In its abundance, you are prideful, self-justifying, assured that you can do all things well and that you have no need for God's help. See, money can destroy your heart in its absence just as much as it can in its presence. And so here's the thing. For us to maximize our impact for our city, we have to understand that every single one of us has something to give. We might have dollars to give. We might have time to give. We might have energy to give. We might have opportunities to give. It's not going to look the same for every single one of us in this room. Some of you might have been richly blessed by God in your finances, and you can really give to God to make a difference. Some of you might not have much financially to give, but you have time to give. What I want us to understand is this. Every single one of us has something to bring to the table. We all have something to give. We all can make a difference. We all have enough. We have opportunity. We have dollars. We have time. We have something that we can all bring to the table. Every single one of us has something to contribute, but we have to overcome the identity crisis that we are trying to take our identity and shift it from Christ and instead find our identity in something else. But we have to understand that God has blessed us in whatever way he has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. And maybe for some, it's like the widow in Luke 21 who showed up and gave out of her need, and Jesus blessed that. Maybe for others, it's giving a little like that and taking advantage of an opportunity you have in your neighborhood to impact your neighbors around you. Maybe it's serving in the crisis ministry. Maybe it's serving in the different ministries of this church. But it starts out with a perspective that says, okay, God, you have blessed me. You have provided for me. You have given me so much, and now I'm going to find my identity in Christ instead of finding my hope in my wealth or in any other means of earthly significance, and I'm not going to be blind to all that you actually have given to me. See, that is the perspective that we need to have, to realize that God has given us what we need to make a difference. Now we just have to run after. And so for those of us who are in our careers, there's a challenge. But we need to make sure our identity is in Christ. And let us think through together how our identity is in Christ and how we can make a difference in our city. And for those of you who are here this morning, our youth who are still in school, can I speak with you a little bit this morning? Some of you might begin to be thinking about college. Some of you might be thinking about careers. But may I challenge you today to leverage whatever you do and how much you make doing it for the glory of Christ. Because listen, no matter how much you make, don't fall into the trap of thinking that all you have to do is just make more money and then you will be happy. Don't fall into the trap of trying to keep up with the person next door to you. Build in margin in your life. And have a perspective of wherever you are, that you are there as a missionary for King Jesus. That if I'm in the medical field, I'm in that as a missionary for King Jesus. That if I'm in the education field, I'm in that as a missionary for King Jesus. If I'm in the political world, I'm in there for the glory of King Jesus, and I'm in it to make Cleveland great again. That's what we're trying to do, to impact our city. And so here's the thing. Every single one of us has something to give. We have something we can do. We have something in the future that is coming. So let us do it for King Jesus. Let us leverage it for King Jesus. Let us think through it together so that we can avoid the trap of money that keeps us from finding our identity in King Jesus, and pray that God will use that in a great way. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the tremendous blessings that you have given us all. We thank you that we have the freedom to come together, to meet here this morning, to worship you. And so many times, Father, we take that for granted. Because I've heard of the stories from countries where it is illegal to meet like we are here this morning, where they just can't wait till that day where they can join together. They might sneak in over a long period of time, but when they get together, they're not sitting there watching watching the clock. They're not saying, well, when's our break? I'm hungry. But they are just enjoying the time they have with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you, and they want to just be together. They never want to leave because they understand what a privilege and a joy it is to be able to worship you. Father, we know we are blessed. We are blessed beyond what we could ever imagine. But Father, so many times, that blessing is what leads us away from you. That we began to worship the blessing. We began to worship the gift instead of looking to you who gave us that wonderful blessing. Father, I pray that you would help us all to overcome this temptation that is in every single one of our lives, that we just don't have enough to impact the people around us. That we just don't have enough to be an influencer in our community, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our school. Father, I pray here this morning that you would remind us that our identity is not in our education level. Our identity is not in knowledge we have. Our identity is not in our wealth. It's not in any of these things of earthly significance. It is not in how we speak. It is not in how we look. But our significance, our identity is found in you. And you have promised us that you have given us all that we need to be the disciple you have called us to be. So Father, I pray that here this morning you would remind us of your blessing. You would remind us of what you have given us, so that, Father, we will see the blessing you have given us is supposed to be a blessing to others. And that we will see the opportunities we have to impact people around us. And that we will run to it. Father, if there is one here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that today that they will see you in your glory. They will see your love. They will see your grace. They will see what you have done for them in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that they could receive forgiveness of sins. And today, they would cross that faith line. They would stop seeking their identity and their hope and their fulfillment in anything in this world, but they would look to you as their God, as their Savior, as their Redeemer. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing our invitation hymn.